Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to talk about worry today, and out of Matthew chapter 6. A guy named Glenn goes to his doctor, and after the doctor checks him out, the doctor says to Glenn, "Glenn, you have nothing to worry about. I am confident you're going to live to 80. And Glenn says, "Doc, I am 80. Doc says, "See, you have nothing to worry about." We worry about all kinds of stuff, don't we? There is a difference between worry and concern. Worry, if you have something on your mind, that doesn't necessarily mean you're worrying about it. It means you have it on your mind. And you're concerned about it, or you're thinking about it, and that's very appropriate. Worry kicks to a whole different level. Most of us kind of experientially understand the difference. Some of the symptoms of worry is that you can't get it off your mind, ever. You lay awake at night, can't go to sleep because it's on your mind and weighing you down. It robs you of some of your joy because you're worried and you're upset and you're anxious. And so we kind of experientially can kind of put some things to it. But I want us to talk about that because it's definitely part of our human experience, and I think probably everybody in this room has at one time or another had some serious worry go on in their life, and some of you sitting here this morning, maybe that's exactly where you are right now with a burden. One author put it this way about worry: worry is stewing without doing. It's just mulling this thing over and over and over and over again, and it robs your joy. There's lots of commands in Scripture. I think this is one of the toughest ones to pull off. Philippians chapter 4, 6, don't worry about anything. Now, that's a real easy phrase to read, but try to live it. When I was putting this together this week and reviewing it this weekend, I really, really told the Lord I shouldn't be the one standing up here preaching on this one. Every once in a while, as a preacher, you get that sense. No preacher's perfect. None of us got our act together in every area of our life, but this one, I really don't have my act together. I struggle with this in some profound ways about worry. And so this is kind of me talking to myself, and you can listen in. How's that? The root word of worry in English means to choke or to strangle. In the Greek, it means a divided mind. And so you have this internal struggle going on, and it chokes the life out of you. It chokes the joy out of you. I think worry causes us to miss so much of what God wants for us because we're so preoccupied with worrying about things. And so I just kind of want us to think about worry this morning and learn some things from Matthew chapter 6 together. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll start with verse 25 and read through the rest of the text chapter. And a lot of you are very familiar with this text. This is a really common scripture text to talk about and stuff. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following, I'm reading out of the NIV. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." And then he goes on to explain what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. "Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" My first reaction to that question is no. Try living without food. It's interesting to me, that question, because Jesus, when he talks about life, isn't talking about just physical existence, is he? Because the implication of the question is the answer is yes. Life is more important than food. And we physically would say, yeah, try living without it. You have to have food. Well, you do for your physical existence, but life's more than your physical existence. And Jesus obviously is indicating that with the question, the way he words it. Okay, verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air," he says. "They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Now here's another question. "Are you not much more valuable than they?" You know, there's a whole lot of people that don't believe they're more valuable than birds. Whole lot of people that don't see themselves as more valuable than birds. or creation or nature or whatever you want to say. And Jesus is implying by the question an obvious answer of yes, of course you are. Who, verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Another question, good question. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, who was filthy rich, in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and then tomorrow it's gone, thrown in fire, will he not much more clothe you? Question. O you of little what? Faith. So obviously when it comes to worry, there's a trust issue that's interplaying with that. Verse 31, so do not worry. That's what he started off the text by saying. So do not worry, saying, oh, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Now, I'm kind of thinking most of us sitting in this room don't worry much about what shall we eat, drink, or wear. We happen to live in a time and a space and a place and a country where at least most of us, not everybody in our country, but most of us sitting here, I'm guessing, don't struggle with that piece of worry. But there are, of course, people who do in our country and in the world, a very common problem. So Jesus, being God, painting a picture that's very broad in this sense. So, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in fire, will he not much more clothe you? So why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, who are the pagans? Pagans is a term that means people who don't believe in God, have no intention of following God, aren't trying to follow God. That's what the word pagan means. They run after all these things. What are all these things? Food, clothing, and I'm going to kick shelter in there just for fun. The stuff, materialism, the things, they go after this. Have you ever noticed, observed, or maybe you've been in this position? There was a period of time in my life when I was a junior higher where my dad lost his job and my mom didn't have a job, and we were literally in poverty. No electricity, no phone, no heated water, just cold water. And we survived for about a year that way. It's interesting to me, human nature. I have a friend of mine who used to be very, very wealthy. And then he came to Christ. Now, you can be wealthy and be a Christian, but he wasn't. And he came to Christ, and over time, God worked on his heart, and God called him to seminary to train to be a minister. And then he became a minister. And when I got to know him as a minister, he told me that he remembers when he was very wealthy, he was very rich. He said, I spent all my time worrying about my wealth. He said, I had more than I could spend in any reasonable way. He said, a really fancy car, a really nice mansion of a house. He lived in Santa Barbara and just had, he said, I got all the toys, everything I wanted, and I spent all my time worrying about my stuff, whether it's going to break, whether my investments are going to go in the tank, whether someone's going to steal some of my stuff, whether, you know. He said, I spent all my time doing that. It's interesting when it comes to that kind of thing, money. You have none, you worry about it because you need it. You have tons, you worry about it because you might lose it. You just worry about it. It's just one of those things. So, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. There's an interesting statement. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, food, clothing, shelter, will be provided or given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I love that phrase. You don't need to pile up worry now for tomorrow. Trust me, tomorrow you'll pile up enough worry for that day. Just deal with today. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, let's unfold this text. And I gave you, like I always do, an outline. And we'll just walk through some principles I just want to pull out from this text about worry in our lives and the struggle with worry in our lives. First one is this. Worry is unreasonable. He just starts off with verse 25. It just doesn't make any sense to worry if you stop and think about it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your food, your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? It's just unreasonable, because worry has no impact, no positive impact. Let me give you three things. Worry is, and I didn't put this in your outline, but worry is unreasonable because we worry about the wrong things often. Most of the time, we worry about the wrong things. I think if Jesus in this text were to say, one of the things I think he might say is, okay, if you're going to worry, worry about eternal stuff, not external stuff. Worry about stuff that's actually going to last, not the stuff that's here and gone tomorrow. You know, that would be the idea. We worry about the wrong stuff. Worry is, the second one is, worry about something you can't change is useless. We do that. Worry about things that we just can't do anything about, and yet we worry about them. Third one is, worry is unreasonable because it always exaggerates the problem. You're at work and someone criticizes your work, and you think about that criticism, and you ponder that, and you go home, and you lay awake at night worrying about that criticism. Next thing you know, from your perspective, everybody at work has criticized you, and the boss doesn't like what you're doing, although none of that has been stated, but it gets bigger and bigger. You know, make a mountain out of a molehill kind of thing. That's what worry does. It makes it far bigger than it really is. I had a conversation with my daughter and my wife last night. We were just out in the patio chatting, and we were talking about something that had to do with family, and something happened, and we were just chatting about it, and I said, well, you need to talk to that person directly, because when someone says, well, they're really upset, I've discovered half the time that's not true, because their idea of upset is really different. You have to talk to the person. You have to find out. I mean, worry just makes things really big and blows them out of proportion. So worry is just unreasonable. Second one is, worry is unnatural. That's what Jesus says in verse 26 and 28. He talks about the birds and he talks about the flowers. And basically what he's saying is, hey, take a look at the rest of my creation. They don't worry. They're not anxious. They're not uptight. They're not freaked out. God created them. God knows what they need. God provides for them. It's not natural to worry, is what he's basically saying. It's an unnatural thing. And the only part of his creation that does it and does it very well are us, human beings. Psalm 145:16, he says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So we learn to worry, because we're not born as worriers. We learn to worry, and we can unlearn that trait as well, I think. You've heard the phrase, man, I'm worried sick. Well, it's true. Worry, talk to doctors, worry can make you sick. It can impact you physically. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. And chapter 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body. One author said, we just need to pray a whole lot more and worry a whole lot less. Or instead of panicking, we need to pray, you know, bring it to God kind of thing. So it's unnatural. Third one, worry is unhelpful. Verse 27, it's unhelpful. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You can't make yourself taller, shorter, skinnier. You can't live longer by worrying. In fact, it shortens your life. We know this. One author put it this way. Worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair, a whole lot of motion and no progress. I like that. You know, that's what worry is, and that's how it impacts our lives in a very negative way. Now, this is kind of nice for me to say, but it is really hard to live. To live and not have worry be any kind of negative impact or dominant force in your life, I confess to you, is very hard. But I'm just kind of walking through some reasons why we need to see worry for what it is and how unhelpful it is and how unnatural it is and how unreasonable it is. The next one is, worry is unnecessary. Verse 30, if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, doesn't he care for you? You of little faith is the idea. Doesn't God care for you? It's interesting that the quality of God's generous care for his kids and the issue of faith are really closely connected. I want to suggest something. if worry is a big issue for me, like for you, like it is for me right now in my life, part of that is I'm losing sight of the generous care of my Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe He's generous and cares. I do believe that, but I'm losing sight of it. I'm kind of going down a different road and tabling it for a while to focus on things, and this creates worry in my life. Worry is unnecessary. It's of no help at all. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs." Now, I've wrestled with that big time. I read a book about a year and a half ago about a Christian in China who was being tortured for his faith for years in the 90s. He escaped and got out of China, I think in the turn of the, in the like 2000, wrote a book about his experience. He was a committed Christian of Christ, and he was tortured for his faith. Okay, pretend with me for a minute. You're a follower of Jesus. You're committed to Him. You're in a jail cell. You get one meal a day. You live in filth, and they just brought you back from the torture chamber. And you open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, and this is the phrase you read. "My God shall supply all your needs." Now, what do you do with that? Isn't it easy for us to interpret Scripture based on us here, right now, in this comfort zone? Sure it is. That text says, "My God will supply all your needs." Now, one of the things I do with that phrase is I go back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Isn't life more important than food?" There's a perspective we lose when we start thinking that our physical existence is priority one. The Bible never teaches that your physical existence on this planet is the most important thing. It just simply isn't. Your existence as a child of God is, and you understand that, I think. But Philippians 4, God shall supply all our needs, but as one author put it, it doesn't say greed, it says needs. And that's another part of our struggle. But worrying about things, it doesn't make any sense. It's unnatural, unhelpful, unnecessary. It doesn't do any good. And the last one here that I have is, worry is unchristian. Not sure that's a good phrase. But it kind of is. When you worry a lot, you're acting like an atheist. Now, this one really struck me when I was reading and studying on this. I'm acting like an atheist when I worry. And remember, I started this whole sermon off by saying, I got an issue with this. I worry a fair amount. And what really struck me this week was me understanding, in part, what worry is telling God. In part, worry is telling God, you can't handle it. In part, worry is telling God, I don't believe in you. I don't trust in you. Well, in fact, he says in Matthew 6, an issue of faith, right? Now, I'll bet you most of us in this room don't mean to tell God that. I don't. It's not the intent of my heart to tell God, I don't believe in you or I don't trust you. And yet worry is going down that road. So what happened for me this week is a realization that I probably need to do a little bit more confessing of my sin of worry. Because I'm unintentionally not trusting Him. I'm unintentionally taking charge myself. I'm unintentionally going down that road. And just to recognize that for what it is and saying, time out. I don't want to say that. I don't mean that. I don't want to be that kind of person. And so I'm going to confess to you, Lord, that my worry is a sin of sorts. And most of us say, yeah, but it's just natural. It just happens. I agree. But still, that doesn't make it not a sin. Fortunately, I have a kind of perspective about God that when I sin, I can confess it and I don't have to worry about Him pulling out the shotgun and shooting me. I have a view of God that when I sin, I can come into His presence with my sin and He's glad to receive me with my sin and help me deal with my sin. I'm His child. He's accepted me 100% totally. So I don't have to worry about God being judgmental and harsh and brutal with me when I sin. If you have that view of God, it is really tough to come into the presence of God with your sin. But worry is one of those things that struck me this week as kind of unchristian in that sense, an agnostic, whatever it might be, and I just really was struck with that. So it's, as one author put it, practical atheism at heart. Okay, in your outline, I have this line that says, one of my greatest worries is, you see that? And there's a blank. I want you to either physically or mentally write something down. Now, you might not want to write it down if it's the person sitting next to you that you would write down. So, but anyway, either mentally or physically, write something down. One of my greatest worries is, right now as you're sitting here today, one of my greatest worries is, and then just mentally have it in your mind or literally have it written down in that little blank in the outline. And the reason I want you to do that is because I want this to try to be helpful. And so now I'm going to look at how to control worry. And so the first one is this. You got the worry in your mind, the thing that, and I have one in mine that's very obvious to me that I struggle with. Put God first. This is how to control worry. Put God first in every area of your life, in all areas of your life. Put God first. That is so easy to write, so hard to do. Put God first in every area of your life. Verse 32, look what it says in verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom is right. The opposite of what he said the pagans do in terms of seeking first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Worry is a warning light. It's a warning light that says you have your priorities messed up. It's a warning light that says you've changed your priorities. Instead of having God be priority one in your life, God is now two or three or four, whatever it might be. But you've messed up having God as priority one in your life. And I don't know what that shift is, and I think it comes and goes with us. But use worry as a warning light to say, wait a minute, if I'm worried a lot about something, that's telling me that I've replaced God with something else as priority one. And so use it that way in your life. That the command in the Old Testament, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that's what it's talking about there, and using putting God first in your life. It means start living for God, making God priority one, how to live for him and how he wants you to live for him, that kind of thing. So put God first. Second one is this. Live just one day at a time. There's a song that came out years ago. Anybody know it? Does this ring a bell? One day at a time. Sweet Jesus, right? I won't sing it for you, but that's all I'm asking of you, you know? I don't even know if the song's biblical, but I just know the phrase, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. Live one day at a time. That's what he says in verse 34. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As one author put it this way, don't open the umbrella until it starts to rain. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. That doesn't mean you don't make plans. Of course you make plans. But you understand the difference between worry and making plans, worry and concern. There's a difference. So don't be anxious. Don't be uptight. Don't be fearful. Don't be, all that is part of that package of worry about tomorrow. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You live one day at a time. You focus most of your energy on today. Jesus, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is where his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, give us this day our, not monthly, not weekly, provision, daily. You go in the Old Testament, and Jesus providing for the Israelites in the desert. And the manna showed up every morning. And guess how long the manna lasted? That day. If you tried to hoard manna, it just rotted on you. It was good for 24 hours only. Now, why would God do that? Because actually, believe it or not, we were actually created to be dependent upon him. We were actually designed to be dependent upon him. And when sin came in, sin said, that's crazy. You're yourself, you're your own person. Take charge of your life. Don't be dependent upon God. Depend on yourself. You hear that in all kinds of ways in today's world, don't you? But we were actually created by God to be dependent upon him, to live a dependent life, not an interdependent life. That'd be God dependent on us and us on him. Not an independent life. That means I'm in charge of my life and I'm going to call my shots and I can handle it. We were actually created to be dependent. One of the core problems with sin is the exact opposite of that. Sin refuses to do that. Sin doesn't like that. And we have this sin nature that says, that's the last thing I want to be, is dependent on anybody. Isn't that hard for us to be dependent on another person? It's really hard. But we were created to be dependent upon God, to live every day dependent upon him to provide our daily need. And that is a huge struggle for us. So when it comes to worry, that's a battle. Learning how to be dependent upon God one day at a time. Last one I want you to see. Trust God to care for the things beyond your control. Beyond your control. He says in verse 30, O you of little faith, this issue of trust. Worry and trust, they just don't coexist very well. They don't get along very well. If you invite worry in the front door, trust goes out the back door. I mean, they just don't coexist in the same room, in the same heart very well. And we struggle with this. Most of us do anyway. I certainly do. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, in other words, spending time and energy worrying, here's what you do. You pray about everything. So, if you're a worrywart, if you're an anxious type of person, if you're uptight quite a bit and you just worry about things, you need to be praying like crazy, 24/7, all the time. You got to replace the worry with prayer. And if you worry a lot, you need to pray a lot. One-to-one kind of ratio, let's say. You replace the worry with prayer. It says, instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. You know, unload on him. Dump the truck on him. Let him know. And don't forget to thank him for his answers. That's important because it's easy to forget, isn't it? If you do this, do what? Well, if instead of worrying, you pray, and you pray about all your stuff, and in your prayer you tell God exactly where you're coming from and exactly what you need, and if you thank God for who he is and what he does in your life, that kind of thing. If you do all that on a consistent basis, you will experience God's what? Peace. Opposite of worry. Now, this isn't a pill you swallow and we're done. This is an ongoing, day in, day out kind of thing. I've tried to practice this. Here's what I've discovered. I pray like crazy. I dump the truck on God. I share my heart with him. I thank him for who he is. And he gives me a peace. And 5 minutes later, what happens? It's so frustrating to me. Hour later, I'm back to worrying again about the same thing, you know? And I just love it that God doesn't get bored with me. I'm so glad that he doesn't finally say, Charlie, you've come to me 1,000 times last week with this. This is ridiculous. He never, ever says that. It's a good thing. Anyway, so if you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. It'll go way past reason and logic and what you, someone else looks at you and says, how can you be so calm? Well, the only explanation I can give you is God has chosen in his grace to give me his peace right now in this situation or in these things. So pray instead of worry. Pray for those so many things that are outside your control. Romans 8:32 in the Living Bible says, since God didn't spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he surely give us everything? He's a generous God. We're going to have communion in a moment. God sent his own son, Jesus. He gave him up to die on the cross for you. My goodness. I mean, what bigger sacrifice could he have possibly made? If he's that caring and that generous, Don't you think he can handle this? Don't you think he cares about this? Don't you think he'll fulfill his promise in this? You know, that kind of perspective and reminder and understanding. I'll close with 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We won't turn to it, but you know the story. I've used it a couple times recently. God really spoke to me about it. King Jehoshaphat, just an excellent reminder in that text. The Israelites are confronting an army that's three times their size. They're going to be wiped out. There's no question. They can't win this battle. They have to go out to fight them, but there's no way to win. So they come to God with this, and of course, in a panic, and they're worried. Wouldn't you be worried? And God says something in the conversation and dialogue that I think is so important. He says to King Jehoshaphat, "This is not your battle. This is mine." And I just want to take that out of there and bring it down to us. The worry that you have, this is not your battle. This is mine. You're worried over one of your children. You're worried over your job and the future of it because jobs are so shaky nowadays. You're worried over your health or your spouse's health or a friend's health. You're worried over, the list goes on and on. This is not your battle. This is mine. God says that to his kids. You have forgotten actually who's in charge here, who's in control. And worry does. Worry forgets that. Worry tables that. Worry does all kinds of things like that. And so I want us to close with a prayer where we just, each of us in our own hearts, have a time before the Lord. And we just share with him our heart of worry, whatever that is for you. And just lay that at his feet and be reminded of, as Jesus said, the Father who takes care of the birds and the flowers, how much more precious to him you are than them. He's a generous, loving God who promises to be in our lives and take care of us. So let's just have a time of silence and prayer, and you bring your worries to the Lord this morning. Father, I'm thinking that for a lot of us, we don't mean to tell you we don't trust you. We're not trying to tell you that we don't believe in you or that we can't count on you or that it's better that we're in charge than you or we know better than you. Or we're not meaning to say that. But Lord, when we worry, I guess we are saying that in some way. And we don't want to be like that. We do want to trust. We do want to believe. We do want to experience your peace. We don't want to be worrywarts. We want to be people of faith. And Lord, for that to happen, we are in desperate need of you. For you to touch us, for you to minister to us, for you to reassure us. We're such frail people. And for each of the worries represented here this morning, each of those things that just overwhelm us, Lord, and we're scared and we're nervous and we're anxious and we're overwhelmed, we need you to step in and be God in that moment, to be God in our hearts, to gently and lovingly remind us of who you are and how trustworthy you are. We need you to build in us a faith that can overcome the worry. It is amazing to me sometimes how hard it is for me to trust you. Knowing who you are, that makes no sense whatsoever. And in my frailty and my humanity, I really do sometimes have a hard time trusting you. And I confess that sin to you. For all of us in this room, Lord, whatever piece of worries in our lives and whatever issues that are part of that for us, I just pray that this truth and your presence, this teaching from Jesus, can penetrate our souls and our faith can increase and our worry can reduce. And we can be people with a stronger faith and less anxiety. We know who you are. We know you're sovereign. We know you're on your throne, that nothing is too hard for you. Just remind us of that and help us to rest in that and help us to spend time in prayer in your presence with all of our stuff and experience that sovereignty and that power. Amen.